Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Like many of you, I have some TV shows that I like. Now, I keep a pretty busy schedule, so usually I have to Hulu my TV. But I just watched the other day, I watched the latest episode of The Blacklist. Now, I don't know if that's something that all of you watch. If it's something that you watch but you haven't seen this episode, don't worry, I'm not going to spoil it for you. But somebody dies and it was really unexpected. Like it was the kind of thing where at the end of the episode, I got out my iPad, I got out my tablet, and I started Googling spoilers. Because I wanted to know if it was one of those things where this was really the end of this particular character, or if they were going to do some sort of TV magic to bring the character back. I didn't know if it was like a J.R. Ewing kind of situation, right? Some of you are old enough to know J.R. Ewing. Some of you are not. Some of you may have worn the t-shirts that said, "Who shot JR?" I didn't, I was too young, but I remember my parents talking about it because it was one of these transformative things, and it's probably the case for many of us. There's, you know, TV shows that are popular that we get engaged in, or movies that are popular that we get engaged in, where there's some sort of event that happens where you're like, oh my gosh, I wish that didn't happen. Now, I don't think I would have ever expected myself in preparation for a sermon to Google things like shocking TV deaths. But I brought a list because I think that there's something about this. Maybe you were a fan of Roseanne, and when Dan died, that was a sort of shocking moment for you. Mrs. Landingham in The West Wing. Holy moly, I remember that. Lance Smith in the TV show Bones. Everybody in Game of Thrones. Or maybe you're more of a movie person, or in this particular example, a book person, Dumbledore in Harry Potter and the Half-Blood Prince. If that's a spoiler for you, I don't apologize. You should have read that or seen the movie already. Bill Murray in Zombieland. Actually, that one was kind of awesome, actually. Yeah, never mind. Billy in The Departed, Bambi's mom. Some of these things are shocking, and we experience some of these things, and we're like, no, I don't want for that to happen to that character. This is terrible, and we sort of want some sort of resurrection out of that, but not in the creepy Stephen King kind of way. We want it in a real way, and almost that Christ-like way. Now, we've been talking since before Easter, and certainly during Easter, and in these weeks after Easter, we've been talking about transformation and resurrection, and how sometimes those can have impacts in our own lives, even without necessarily the impact of specific death. We've been talking about, we're a beach community. When you get, you know, thrown under the water and you're down a little longer than you like, and then you come up out of the water and take that first breath of air, that can feel like a resurrection moment. I've also told the story about a gentleman who was challenged with, where was God when something particularly horrible was happening in my life? And we met and we prayed in the chapel. And in this conversation, he came to a new understanding of how God may have been present even in this most difficult part of his life. And I believe that's a resurrection moment. We have a number of folks either in our congregation or connected to our congregation dealing with various addiction issues. And any time coming to understand the nature of addiction and powerlessness and the reality of a higher power and coming into a relationship with that higher power, I believe that's a resurrection moment. And we talked about how these resurrection moments happen, I believe, in our lives a lot more often than sometimes we recognize. And it's important that we pay attention to those. It's important that we open our eyes to those. And so it's no wonder that I've had resurrection on the brain. We keep talking about it, and frankly, it's right after Easter. It's a good time to have resurrection on the brain. And so the story that we have today as we continue going through the book of Acts is a story about resurrection. And I'd like to read this story to you as we look at the ninth chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 36. Now, this is a few verses after what we read last week. Last week, what we read was about Saul. And Saul having a transforming and perhaps even resurrection moment as he had a moment of blindness, more than a moment of blindness. And he experienced the presence of Christ and he began to look at his life and the life of Christ in a new way. Surely what may have been a resurrection moment for Saul. But then the book of Acts transitioned to talking about Peter. And some scholars would say, while the beginning of Saul, who would later become Paul, is important, it doesn't take away from the other disciples. And so we have a couple of stories about Peter, in many ways sort of setting the roadwork, the framework for some of the things that that Paul would do. Paul goes to a city called Lydda. Maybe it's pronounced Lydda, frankly, I'm not sure. But he goes to the city called, that I pronounce Lydda, and he heals someone named Aeneas. And then he goes to a nearby town. The nearby town is Joppa, and it's interesting that there's a parallel in this story about Joppa that we're about to read, because Joppa is also the town where Jonah, the prophet Jonah, went, that was where he's from, and where he was called to go somewhere else, but he wanted to go the other way. And, you know, as we read that story, we could see Jonah's transformation into a prophet as a resurrection story as well. But here is this resurrection story, and it's about someone named Tabitha. Beginning with verse 36, the translation I'm reading is the Common English Bible. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. Her life overflowed with good works and compassionate acts on behalf of those in need. At that time, though, she became so ill that she died. After they washed her body, they laid her in an upstairs room. Now, it's interesting to me, something that's absent from the text, and we wouldn't really know to look for it unless we had an understanding of some of these ancient Jewish rites. They washed her, but they didn't anoint her for burial. It's almost as though they knew that there was a new possibility. That's not named in here. It's just sort of conspicuous in the absence of the anointing. We'll continue. Since Lydda was near Joppa, remember Lydda is where Peter was. Since Lydda was near Joppa, when the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two people to Peter. They urged, "Please come right away." Peter went with them. Upon his arrival, he was taken to the upstairs room. All the widows stood beside him crying as they showed the tunics and other clothing Dorcas made when she was alive. Now, the Greek in which this was written uses very familiar language. And it leads some scholars, and certainly me, to the idea that not only were these widows showing perhaps some things laid out on tables or hung up in this upper room, but maybe they were wearing some of the same clothes that Tabitha had made and given to them. Do you understand the intimacy of relationship? Peter sent everyone out of the room. Then he knelt and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up. Then he called God's holy people, including the widows, and presented her alive to them. The news spread throughout Joppa, and many put their faith in the Lord. Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with a certain tanner named Simon. Now, it's important to note that this is not only a resurrection story for Tabitha, for Dorcas. This is a resurrection story for the community, for those who were so grieved at her loss and who themselves had a resurrection moment at the resurrection of their dear friend, their loved one. As I read this story today, as I read it throughout this week, I really spent time thinking about this ongoing conversation that we've had about resurrection, but something else happened. It was something that was unexpected. There was a story in last Sunday's San Diego Union Tribune, and at least three of you either called me or emailed me or let me know in some way, there's this story that you have to read. And so I read this story. I brought it here as well. It's a story about a young man named Sam. I say young man. He's really in that sort of teenage period where not really so much boy anymore and really getting into, like, he's starting to shave, right? He's sort of in that period. But this story stood out to so many who shared it with me and to me once I finally read it. Because Sam, although Sam has known who he is, I submit, most of his life, even if he didn't have the words for it, Sam was born a girl and has had to endure a transition into being the person that he has always known that he is, into being Sam, a young man who has to deal with shaving cuts on his cheeks. But it's been a journey for Sam, and I submit that this journey for Sam may have been a resurrection journey. I submit that Sam's journey is one that may be similar to some who are with us today. Whether you are a person who was born with a different gender assigned to you at birth than is the one that you experience as you journey through life, if you are someone who has had to go through the difficult experience of recognizing who you are and having to come out to family and friends that you might be gay or lesbian or bisexual and having to go through that journey, and all of these journeys, whether it's a gender of sexual identity or gender identity, these are journeys that I don't understand. And it's important to name that because as a straight, white, privileged, educated, cisgendered man, I can't claim to understand those stories. What I can do is continue to reach out in love and in care. And this is what happened for Sam. Sam's parents would call it the darkness period of trying to figure out why he's anxious and what's going on for him, a period of depression and even suicidal thoughts. Before, through counseling and understanding what is actually going on for him. Now, something else happened this week that I really think is a God moment, a God connection, because after reading the article and some information about Sam's mom, who is a support person for trans youth around the area, I found the website for her nonprofit, and I reached out and ended up I didn't realize, Kathy, that it was your cell phone number on your webpage. So Kathy, Sam's mom, is here, and I'd like to invite Kathy to come up, and let's have a little conversation about this. About this story of transformation and resurrection. And as we did previously, Kathy, I'd like just for us to start out and tell us who you are, but also tell us about this nonprofit that you're a part of.
Sam transitioned 4 years ago, and out of that has come a lot of advocacy work I've had to do on his behalf and then friends that we were meeting in the community. And so it's evolved itself to this nonprofit that I am the executive director of. It's called Trans Family Support Services. And that's exactly what we do, is do education, advocacy, and support for families with trans youth and young adult that have non-supportive families. Mm-hmm.
On the website for your nonprofit, there's a particular video that I especially appreciated. It was a video that has a lot to do with education, but it was a conversation between you, Kathy, and a parent at a local high school, I understand, who was sort of struggling with this idea of some of our trans youth. And one of the things that you seemed to frame in the video was, listen, if someone presents themselves in a particular way and is heading toward a bathroom or a locker room that matches with that way that they identify with, then shouldn't we use the same pronouns that match all of that? Like, it was this really sort of simple and wonderful way to frame that, and I really appreciated that. And so I want to thank you for that, and if you could give us a little context for that, I'd be grateful.
So that was at RB High. We had an issue with a transgender student using a locker room, and they continually misgendered this man as female. And, you know, I hear over and over and over in my work people who, like, but they were born female, and it's she, and you know, it's a simple choice of how we're going to use our language and our vocabulary. And respecting and honoring someone's gender identity and gender expression is the greatest gift we can give to someone.
Thank you. As we turn to this story, particularly about Sam, and by the way, if you haven't seen this story in the UT, I invite you to look for it. It's also posted on our Facebook page. If you go to facebook.com/PBUMC, you can find it there. I linked it on our Facebook page. If you could tell us a little bit about this period that you call the darkness, this period of depression for Sam.
So about 9 years old, Sam started to have a tremendous amount of anxiety and depression, and it took us several years to kind of unravel what was going on. He would have crying fits that would last for hours. When he was 9, he tried to run away and could never really verbalize for us what was going on. We were seeing therapists and psychiatrists, and you know, as a parent, you're desperate to find help. When he became suicidal and was on suicide watch for nearly 6 months, which basically meant he didn't leave my side or my husband, one of us had to be with him all the time, we really were desperate. And he really was in this kind of depth of darkness in his soul. And it wasn't until I got the word transgender that kind of his world opened up and I was able to do some research and present it and tell him, look, I found this information and there are other people like you and this is how they feel. And he like wanted to go shout from the rooftop that, you know, he's a boy and everybody's going to call him a boy.
You all celebrate now his boy birthday, is that correct? A
yes.
Celebration of when pronouns shifted from female pronouns to male pronouns. Now, I know that part of the sort of psychological name for what he was experiencing is gender dysphoria, and I wonder if you could tell us about what gender dysphoria is.
So gender dysphoria is actually in the DSM as a mental illness, which we're working on getting that out, like homosexuality was taken out of that some time ago. But basically, it identifies someone whose identity, gender identity, who they know they are in their brain and their soul, does not match the gender they were assigned at birth. And so transgender is kind of an umbrella term that we use for people who are male to female, female to male. There's also gender non-binary, gender non-conforming, gender queer. There's a lot that kind of come under that. And our society has been very binary when it comes to gender. You know, any form you fill out, there's a male or a female box. And what we're understanding more and more is that gender is really on a spectrum. That it isn't really binary. Certainly there are people who present and have the identity of binary. Sam, if he were here and wanted to be here, but he's sick today, if he were here, would tell you that he's male who has had a trans experience. So he identifies very much in the binary of male, but certainly not all trans individuals feel that they're that way. So being able to recognize that there are people that have that fluidity on the spectrum of gender identity and being able to honor that identity for them.
Thank you. I would only say that as a cisgendered person, it's not really my story to tell about this, but it was in the paper. So Sam has undergone some physical transition, including some medications and I don't do needles, but shots and things and all that. So can you tell us, if it's okay, can you tell us a little bit about that?
It's totally okay with Sam that we share this. We were approached by the Union Tribune almost a year ago to run this story. They followed us for 10 months to get this story told. And the reason why Sam said yes to doing it is he had lost one of his friends to suicide, and he felt that it was really important to be able to get the message out to as many people as possible to help societal's acceptance level. So early on, when Sam transitioned at age 11, he started with hormone blockers, which just stopped the female puberty that was happening to his body. And then sometime after that, we introduced what's called cross hormones. So he started injecting himself with, I'm not a needle person either, so he does it all by himself, injecting himself with testosterone so that his body would go through male puberty. And then last summer, he had top surgery to remove his breasts. The gender dysphoria, the level of anxiety and depression and pressure that he felt presenting in the world male but still having breasts was huge. And it really did affect day-to-day life for him. So now that he's had the surgery, what we see is this extremely confident, happy child who can go out into his world and have the world see him as he sees himself. He now is a competitive gymnast, which he had always wanted to do, but there's no way he could do it in the uniform that the gymnastic guys have to wear, having breasts. That just wasn't going to happen. So, you know, what we're seeing is our youth coming out early and earlier, and we try to change that conversation to, it's not really about coming out, it's about inviting you in to a very intimate place in a family's life when a youth is transitioning. So that kind of inviting in, that you all get to now be a part of our family story as well.
Thank you for the invitation. This has had a profound effect on Sam's faith life, and as a faithful family on your all, you all, and your faith life. Could you speak a little bit about how that's affected you?
Absolutely. I'm actually an ordained minister, so we are a very faith foundation-based family, and always have been. We have an older daughter who's 21. Kids have been raised through that. And as we were going through this, one of the consistent things that Sam was saying before he transitioned is, why did God make me a mistake? And as a parent who has that faith foundation, that ripped at my heart probably more than anything else, because I don't believe that God ever could make a mistake. And so we were able to kind of walk through that place with him, to where now he knows that the path that God put in front of him of being transgender was his right and authentic path, so that he can then share with others, and that he has the choice to live his authentic self. We were with a church that some of the people were accepting, but as a whole were not accepting of Sam being trans. I got accused of imposing this onto my son, which, you know, quite honestly, why would anyone ever impose that kind of a lifestyle on someone, as hard as it is? And so we had to leave that church and find someplace else that was going to be honoring of where our family was.
Thank you for sharing your story.
Absolutely.
And Sam's
thank
story
you.
With us. Let's welcome and thank Kathy. Thank you very much. Yes. One more connection related to this before we close in prayer. There's a particular social media entity known as Kid President. I don't know if you've ever seen or heard of anything from Kid President, but Kid President put out a graphic today, and I'd like to go to that graphic, because I think that Kathy embodies this. What if every kid in the world knew that they were loved? What if every kid, whoever and however they are, knew that they were loved, whoever and however they are? There are so many families, both connected and not connected with this congregation, who live this out. And tragically, there are many who don't. It is a privilege to be as a part of the body of Christ that lives this out. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for this opportunity to share the stories that affect us all. Let's close in prayer. Holy and gracious God, thank you for your call. Thank you for your call to embark on a journey of faith. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to choose you, and in choosing you, to choose life and love and peace and hope. Continue to call out to us, that we might live into the body of Christ, to live as an element of your deep and compassionate love for our families, for our communities, and for the world. And in doing so, let us build the kingdom of God. Amen. The spirit of prayer, holy and gracious God, you connect us one to another through the deep love that you give to us all. Help us to live out that love as we lift up these prayers from our sisters and brothers. We lift up all these prayers and any that have been left unsaid as we join together in the prayer taught to us by our Savior in Christ. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.